Well, we're coming to the end of chapter 2, about to get into chapter 3. We'll probably get into chapter 3 tonight. And I think we went through the fourth woe. We're in the book of Habakkuk, chapter 2, and we kind of got through the fourth woe. I think we talked about the drinking issues and all of that. We talked a bit about the violence in verse 17. So what we'll do is we'll just take verses 17, 18, 19, and 20 of chapter 2, and then we'll go through that last little section, chapter 2, and then hopefully we'll get into chapter 3. So remember, there have been two parts to God's answer to Habakkuk. Habakkuk has had all these questions, all these complaints. God's given him two parts to his answer. The first part of the answer was addressed to the righteous, and the first part of God answered to why he doesn't do anything about all the evil in the world, the first part of the answer is, remember what the first part of the answer was? The just shall walk by faith, right? Not by sight, but by faith. That's the first part of the answer. The second part of the answer is, God is going to do something about the bad people. And we've had woe after woe after woe after woe that's going to come upon them. We got one more woe to go, but this is the last part of woe 4, and beginning at verse 17. For the violence done to Lebanon will overwhelm you, and the devastation of its beasts by which you terrified them, because of human bloodshed and violence done to the land, to the town, and all its inhabitants. What profit is the idol when its maker has carved it, or an image, a teacher of falsehood? For its maker trusts in his own handiwork when he fashions speechless idols. Woe to him who says to a piece of wood, awake, to a mute stone, arise. And that is your teacher. Behold, it is overlaid with gold and silver, and there is no breath at all inside of it. But the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth be silent before him. And that concludes chapter 2. So, back to verse 17, just briefly. Notice, we asked, what have the wicked people done that's going to bring judgment on them? What kinds of acts or things have they done? Remember, we're talking about this is woe to the Babylonians, the Chaldeans. This is woe, bad times going to come to them. Well, why do they deserve to get these bad times, according to verse 17? What are some of the things that are mentioned there that they've done? Well, yeah, that's the second half of the verse, the second half. Violence. They've done violence. Do we know who the victims of the violence have been? Or who? Huh? Lebanon. So this raises a question, well, what kind of violence might they have done to Lebanon? What kind of violence? What kind of violence do armies do to a land when you have a war? Okay, you want to elaborate on that? What's that mean, pillage? Like what? Animals. Yeah. Does anybody remember Sherman's march to the sea during the Civil War? Remember what Sherman did to the South when he went marched to the sea? He burned it. What did he do? Remember all the different things he did? What did he do? The trees, the fields. Same kind of thing in the days of the Chaldeans. Ruin the land. And why do you do that to your opposition? Can't rebuild. No resources to rebuild with. They can't plow the fields. Sherman, when he went through the South, he took all the railroad tracks, pulled them up and heated them in fire and twisted them around, wrapped them around trees like corkscrews. So they would be totally defeated. That kind of violence that they've done to Lebanon, what's going to end up happening to them? Yeah, as you sow, you shall reap. Somebody mentioned the animals. They killed the animals, killed off the creatures of the earth. Again, you know, this is that's the trouble with warfare. You know, you just everything good and decent is this is what has happened with many of the wars in Angola and Africa. A lot of the elephants were slaughtered. You know, and it just ruins the land. Not just the land and the animals, but also, as Bill mentioned, the human bloodshed. You know, to everybody. Everybody's in the towns and the inhabitants, rural areas, town areas. So all of that, remember we said that's like sowing seeds for judgment. That's the judgment's going to come against them. Same thing's going to, what goes around comes around. It's going to come. That's the principle here. All right, so that kind of concludes the woe of number four. Now we get in 18, we get into the last woe. Remember, these woes are bad things are going to happen to these bad people. They're going to happen because they're bad people. They've been doing bad things. Notice how verse 18 begins. What kind of a sentence is this opening sentence? It's a question, isn't it? Isn't it? And when you see a question in the Bible, the question is there. Why did Jesus ask questions all the time? Yeah, this is a thought-provoking question, isn't it? And the first thing he focuses on in this question is how would you answer that question? What profit is the idol when its maker has carved it? Yeah, but the question is asking a specific thing, isn't it? What profit is an idol, is the idol when its maker carves it? Did you ever make any profit at something you did? Did you ever invest in the stock market and make a profit? Did you ever sell a car and make a profit? Yes? Anybody do that? Okay. Why'd you do that? And why do you want profit? Yeah. It's a benefit to you, right? We like profit because it's a benefit. Isn't that what the word profit means? Benefit. Gain. We'll ask yourself the question, what gain is an idol? Or in other words, what do you get out of an idol? Well, you say nothing, but he's asking this question of them for a specific reason. You say, no, that's right, in a sense you don't get it, but then why does anybody ever make idols? Are there only cup? Okay, so one of the things you get is a sense of security. How on earth can an idol give you a sense of security? So you're just deceiving yourself. Okay. Yeah. This is these are carved idols. You mean dream catchers don't work? Don't keep the bad dreams away.
Or they go so far as saying, well, it's not carving here, but say you build up a business or build up a house, you know, anything physical, and you start to get all that.
Could a house be an idol?
Yeah.
Do you know people who worship their house? What benefit do they get out of worshiping the car? Think of some of the benefits that come from worshiping your car. How can a car make you feel good? Somebody else is going to say, what about you if you got that car? So you could say one of the benefits that comes from an idol is status. You have status in the eyes of other people. If you have this beautiful yard, what are people going to say about you? You're wealthy, or you're this or that. One of the attractions of an idol is that it gives us status. If we have a better car than someone else, in the eyes of many people, we're better than the other person. I mean, that's one of the things that drives idol making, isn't it? You know? Do we have idols in Hollywood? I mean, why do people idolize people in Hollywood? Isn't that we idolize them? It means we make them idols. Why? American Idol, and nobody ever watched American Idol? They're doing something you can't do. They're famous. Well, the first question here is, what profit is there in an idol? And these are some of the profits that come from idols, some of the gains and some of the benefits that come from idols, and that's why people make idols. Yeah, but it is definitely a profit, or people would make idols, you know. So we talked about money, we talked about fame. Are there other types of idols that people have? And the fact that the Chicago Cubs won, what does that say about you if you live in Chicago? Because you supported the Cubs and they won, right? So you must be important. You know, your city beat all the other cities, you know. Yeah, that's one of the profits that comes from an idol. But idols are one of the biggest things that God is constantly commanding his people not to make. So this is probably a pretty consistent thing. It's the last thing that the Apostle John says before he leaves the earth, you know. If you read First John's epistle, one of the last things that John says to the followers of Jesus, First John chapter 5, the very last thing he says is, "Little children, guard yourselves from idols." So it must be a pretty important thing. First John 5, verse 21, it's the last thing he says. Guard yourself from idols. What's the first thing that God tells Israel at Mount Sinai? Have no other gods. So this is one of those fundamental things that we always have to be aware of. Are we making idols? Now, surely people in church wouldn't have idols, would they? What are some of Christian idols? Are there Christian idols?
Favorite worship band,
you know. I can't really feel close to God unless I'm listening to Third Day or Casting Crowns, or churches all the time make their pastor an idol. We're our church service is oh so great. You know, our church is better than your church. We got so and so there. Mm-hmm. Sure. People become idols, you know. You get this all the time in the ministry. Pastor, will you pray for me because I have this problem, but I want you to pray for me. Why? Well, because your prayers are heard, you know. You got like a direct line. I just got a local. You got long distance. I can only call local, you know. Your prayers will be heard. Mine won't necessarily, you know. Anytime we begin to put someone up in a place where God, given them the glory of God or the thing that belongs to God, we are beginning to make them an idol. Whenever we put something between us and God, we're building up an idol. And that happens all the time. It happens in churches all the time. We've all heard of churches where you had 25,000 people going there. The pastor ends up getting arrested or busted for drugs or sex or whatever. And all the church, those 25,000 people, they just all scattered to the four winds. Well, why were they so focused on that one person in the first place? Because it's a form of idolatry, essentially is what it is. Now, it doesn't necessarily have to be. It doesn't mean if you have a church with thousands of people that you're an idol. But the danger is always there to make something else, to let your focus be focused on something other than God. You know, one reason for that is God's invisible. It's always easy to trust in what we can see rather than the God that we can't see. He's the invisible God. This is the danger with having, trusting in your bank account or trusting in your education or trusting in, well, I've got all these possessions. I've got a nice house or I've got that, so I'm safe. That's my security is all tied in with what I have. And so I trust in that, but I don't really trust in God. That's the danger of idol making.
To back up a little bit, I think as Christians of our church here or any church, the largest of us right here, we have to be careful saying that our yard or insinuating that a yard or a vehicle or a motorcycle or a boat or whatever it may be is an idol. Because we all have that.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, well, the point is that I'm not saying that to have those things is idolatry. But when our sense of meaning and our sense of self-worth begins to be tied up with a thing that I'm important or I have meaning in my life because I have this thing, and
that's what I'm saying. That's the danger.
Yeah. Yeah. We're talking about this general principle of making idols. The Bible warns against it again and again and again and again and again, and there's a reason why. Because it's very easy to slip into idolatry. If John tells this to the believers in the first century at the end of his epistle, it's a warning that we all need to give heed to. It's the first thing God says to Israel. I'm the Lord your God. Don't make any other idols. Don't have another God. Don't have some other God in my place. For some people, another God might be the thing that I run to when I have trouble to make myself feel calm or a coping mechanism. The bottle can become an idol for people. Or daytime soap operas can become an idol for people. You know, that thing, huh?
I have to be careful of my grandchildren.
Even kids? Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah, and I'm not saying anybody here does, but I'm saying that. But this is what he's getting at, this thing of beware of this, because it's an image, it's a visible thing. He says it's a teacher of falsehood. How does an idol teach people lies? How does it teach them falsehoods? Did you ever think about that? So those, yeah, one of the things it teaches is a false sense of security, or it teaches that's what really matters in life. Do you know people that are teaching their children that what really matters in life is that you get a good paying job, and that you got to get an Ivy League education and a good paying job. You got to be making $100,000-$200,000 a year, then you'll really be somebody. That's essentially saying, make sure you bow down to the idol. I love making the big bucks, because that's what it's all about in life, making big bucks. Is that true? Is that what life is all about, making big bucks? No, that's a lie, isn't it? That's a falsehood. Idols teach falsehoods. They say this is important before God. This is more important than getting to know God. This is your security. This will keep you safe rather than knowing God. And that's the danger. That's why God really is trying to keep us from hurting ourselves by keeping us from worshiping idols. Because if you worship an idol, well, there's lots of things that has said in Scripture about what those who worship idols. If Isaiah 44, verse 9, Isaiah has a lot to say about idols. Those who fashion a graven image, an idol, all of them are futile, and their precious things are of no profit. Even their own witnesses fail to see or know, so they will be put to shame. What happens to people who worship idols? What's their destiny? Shame. Disappointment. The idol is going to let you down. In contrast to that, Isaiah says to the people of Israel, Isaiah 44, 17, thus says the Lord your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, I am the Lord your God who teaches you to profit, who leads you in the way you should go. And you see the contrast? What profit is there in an idol compared with God? Well, no profit at all. Other things about them. Jeremiah 2:11. Has the nations changed their gods when they are not gods? But my people have changed their glory for that which does not profit them. They've changed their glory. They had God. And what did they do? They went over to something that didn't profit them. Remember Israel with the molten calf, Exodus 32:4. Aaron took from their hands the gold and silver, and he fashioned it with a graving tool, and he made it into a molten calf. And they said, this is your God, O Israel, who brought you up from the land of Egypt. That was like 2 months after they got out of the land of Egypt. You think, How can people be so stupid?
Well, I guess in modern day, I would be like a Buddha, where I mean, he's still doing that.
Mm-hmm.
And she could say, well, I can see how.
So they make an exchange. Instead of hanging on to God, they say, it's the calf that brought us up. So idols are lying. They teach people things that are not true. They are teaching tools that teach people to trust in things that are not true. That's the bad part about idols, plus the fact that they're dishonoring to God. It's like saying that God is not as good as an idol. He's not as great as an idol. Notice what else is characteristic of idols in this verse. Where do they come from, according to this verse 18? They're made by people, right? They're made by people. Do you know people who worship what they achieve, what they have created with their own hands? You know people who worship what they've built? You know, they have this, they poured their heart and soul into something. They built this great edifice and say, isn't it grand, you know? But of course, what's true of everything that we do with our hands? I mean, what ultimately happens to everything we create, we build? Falls apart, doesn't it? Look at all the glorious houses that the wealthy build on Fifth Avenue or different other places. Look at these buildings, you know. Have you ever been to, to Hartford, Connecticut? You go there, the Winchester Museum, Winchester House in Connecticut. And they had this multimillionaire who invented the repeating rifle, Winchester. And his house is a glorious house. But it's just, it's a monstrosity, essentially. It's the big old building. It's just sitting there empty, you know. People do that. They pour their heart and soul into things, and it's all to no profit. It's the work of their hands. And anything that's the work of our hands cannot be God. Why? Because we made it. And God can't be made by people, because that gets the order in reverse. We're the creatures. We're not the creator. The other characteristic of idols is what? In the last part of this verse 18. What else characterizes idols? They're speechless. Why is that important to know? That's right. We worship the living God. We don't worship a dead God. We don't worship a concept. There's a lot of people, even in church, who worship concepts, ideas. They figure, I got this wonderful theology. You know, there's a lot of seminaries filled with people like this. Yale, Duke Divinity School, you name it, Harvard. They have heads as big as this. They can tell you every article that was ever written on any particular passage of Scripture. But many of them don't have a clue who God is. They don't have any relationship with God. They essentially worship intelligence. They worship the study. You know, that's their worship. They worship knowledge, but they're not worshiping God. So that's all those aspects of the idol. There's more that you could say about that, of course, but let's go on now to verse 19. Well, I probably should read you the verse in Jeremiah just because it's such a good verse. Jeremiah chapter 10 is a wonderful passage on idols. He says, hear the word of the Lord speaks to you, O house of Israel. Thus says the Lord, do not learn the way of the nations, and do not be terrified by the signs of the heavens, although the nations are terrified by them. For the customs of the people are delusions, because it is wood cut from the forest, the work of the hands of a craftsman with a cutting tool. They decorate it with silver and gold. They fasten it with nails and with hammers, so that it will not totter. Like a scarecrow in a cucumber field are they. They cannot speak. They must be carried because they cannot walk. Do not fear them, for they can do no harm, nor can they do any good. There is none like you, O Lord. You are great. and great is your name in might. That's Jeremiah 10, 1 through 6. 10, 1 through 6. Jeremiah, again, was dealing with Israel and its worship of idols, and he had to deal with a lot of their problems. Okay, where does 19 begin here? Okay, now we get into the fifth woe. This is all prelude, essentially, to the fifth woe. What is the fifth woe? Woe to who? Who is this woe aimed at? So anybody, essentially, that has an idol, right? Yeah. Anybody with an idol. People with idols, woe is coming to them. Disappointment, bad times. Because an idol ultimately will always let you down. Well, it's not just, yeah, I want to. Yeah, those that are, you know, Allah Akbar, you know, I mean, God is great. Well, God is great.
So basically, right there, it says, woe, wake up.
Yeah, woe is what is going
to.
Well, remember, this is his answer to Habakkuk. Habakkuk says, what are you going to do with the bad people? These guys that the Babylonians are beating up on us. And God says, woe to them, because they're Babylon's filled with idols, and trouble is coming to them. That's part of the answer. This is the fifth woe, fifth bad thing that's going to happen to them. Woe to him that has a piece of wood, he says, awake. You know, in contrast to God, the God of Israel, what does Psalm 121, verse 1 through 4 say? In contrast, I will lift up my eyes to who? To the mountains from where my help comes. My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. He will not allow your foot to slip. He who keeps you will not slumber, because he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. We just engaged in a little practice here at the beginning of this meeting. What did we do? We do it every on Thursday night. Right. Do we say, wake up, God, we're going to talk to you now? No. Why not? He who keeps Israel doesn't slumber or sleep. You don't have to awaken him. 1 Kings 18. Remember that great scene? Elijah and the prophets of Baal. Remember that scene? Elijah's sick of Israel worshiping all these idols, and he says, okay, go get all the prophets of Baal. You get an ox, put it on the altar, sacrifice it. I'll get an ox, put it on the altar. And the God that answers by fire, he's God. So he gets out there on the hill, Mount Carmel, and gets all the prophets of Baal. And one of the things the prophets of Baal do is they pour water on the sacrifice, they put the bull on the altar, and they pour water on the sacrifice. And then they began to call out to God, Baal. 1 Kings 18, 27. It came about noon that Elijah mocked them, because they've been calling all morning, prophets of Baal, and said, he said, call out with a louder voice, for he is a god. Either he is preoccupied or gone aside. Maybe he's on a journey. Perhaps he's fallen asleep and needs to be awakened. And of course, they call and call and call, and nothing happens. So then Elijah says, okay, now it's my turn. He puts his bull on the altar, pours water on the altar, buckets and buckets of water, so much water that it fills up the whole altar, and it fills the trench around the altar. And he calls out to God, and God answers with fire. And it consumes the sacrifice, it consumes the wood, it consumes the stone, and it licks up all the water in the tray. And all the people say, the Lord, he is God, the Lord, he is God. You know, one aspect of idols is that you always got to be tending them, doing something to them. If you got a car that you worship like an idol, what do you always got to be doing to it? Huh? Cleaning it, polishing it, you know, taking care of it. And I'm not bashing cars. I mean, the same thing should be true for other things, you know, the people. Because when you have an idol, you always have to take care of it. And if you're spending time on your idol, what are you not spending time on?
Would that be a good way to judge a person's self, too? Because it's hard to, like Bill was saying, it's hard not to like a nice lawn and nice vehicles. If it's not taken away from your spiritual life, then sometimes you can incorporate them into your spiritual life. Like, who are you meeting and talking to? Because, like Bill, a bike driver, the dude on the shiny bike, you know, maybe somebody says, hey, you have a nice bike for you, so they start talking to Bill.
Right.
So it all depends on how it's woven into your spiritual life, too, and your importance of that.
Mm-hmm.
Gene Cunningham said it best to me. He says, just think this way, Steve. He says, that stuff's fine. But if you could walk away from it, if you had to, then you have no problem.
Right.
If that's the thing you're going to drag with you when things start going bad, you just can't leave it alone. He says, you have a problem.
Yeah. We either have possessions or we are possessed. And when we, yeah,
I think we all have.
What if she's taking care of it on Sunday morning?
Or
well, this is.
And have a nice big fancy house and never let anybody come over because it's like you see.
Right.
Yeah.
See, idols are like a lot of other things in life. They require our time, our talent, and our treasure. And it's always good to take stock of how much time am I spending on this? How much talent am I spending on it? Effort? How much treasure am I dumping into it? We all know husbands and wives who have plenty of money for their hobby, but if the kid needs something or the house needs something, well, no, that money is, I've got to spend that money on the Super Bowl tickets, you know. Or we all know someone who, instead of spending time with their spouse or their kids, they've got all the time in the world for this activity, but they don't have time in the world for this other responsibility, this relationship. Whenever we get out the things out of whack, we usually are given our time, our talent, our treasure to things that are... You can find out what we worship really fast. Just ask people where they spend their time, talent, treasure. How much time am I spending on this? You know, and that's... We've all seen this, you know. We use the car as an easy illustration. You don't want the kid to ride in the car because he's going to mess it up. He's going to make it dirty, seats dirty, you know. Well, what's more important, the kid or the car? You know. I've done this with computers. Had a nice IBM computer, and my roommate needed to borrow the computer, and I didn't feel good about him loading my computer to him, you know. Because see, that computer was, you know, that was my, I was able to get all my work done with that computer. And what if he takes it and ruins it, you know? You know, so I didn't own the computer. The computer owned me. We either have possessions or we're possessed. Our possessions can be, eventually possess us if we're not careful. That's why it's good to check in on yourself every so often. And if, like you said, Steve said, if you can let it go, then it doesn't own you. But if you can't let it go, it's getting a hold of you. Notice here, he says, has to say this to a stone that's asleep. Wake up, wake up. Notice with the second question he asks. Second, or another question in this passage. And that is your teacher? Your idol is your teacher? Well, what is your idol teaching you? As contrast to God, Psalm 32, verse 8, I will instruct you and teach you in the way which you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Or Psalm 135, the idols of the nations are but silver and gold. And do you know that's still true? The idols of the nations are silver and gold. Look at the stock market is shaking right now. because they don't know what's going to happen. You know, so there's been a rush to gold. See, why? Well, because gold's solid. You know, I may not be able to trust the market, but I can trust the gold because I can count the bars. That's the thinking. I mean, all you do is look at the stock market right now. Nobody's going to know what's going to happen this election, so they're shaken. You know, the idols of the nations are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. They have mouths, but they do not speak. They have eyes, but they do not see. They have ears, but they don't hear. Nor is there any breath at all in their mouths. But that doesn't stop people from trusting in them. Psalm 135, verses 15 to 18. The danger of idols is those who make them will be like them. Everyone who trusts in them. Gold is not a safety or secure place. Stocks and bonds aren't secure. You know, if the Great Depression taught us anything, it taught us that, didn't it? See, all these other created things, the temptation is always to worship the creature rather than the creator. That's always because we can see the creation, the created thing, but we can't see the God who's invisible. Notice how this passage ends. What's interesting? There's no breath in idols. So what does the Lord conclude chapter 2 with? What's the last thing that the Lord says? So the very first thing that verse tells you, it answers the question, what question does it answer? Does it answer the who question? Or does it answer the why question? Or does it answer the when question? Or does it answer the 6 questions, you know, who, what, when, where? Huh? Is it a what question? The Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth be silent before him. It answers 2 questions. A when question? No. A who question? You could say, well, it says the Lord. Where he's at? Tells you where he's at. Well, what's so big about that? Does anybody remember last September when we talked about Psalm 46? Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. Where is the Lord? Huh? He's all over the place, but he's particularly in his temple. So if you want to get in touch with God, where should you go? You should go where he is, right? You know? The Lord is in his holy temple. What's the first thing that God reveals to Abraham or to Moses at the burning bush? I am. I'm the God who is. There ain't any other. I'm the God who is. There ain't any other God. This thing about being still, it's repeated over and over and over and over and over again in Scripture. Remember how Habakkuk started in this chapter, in this book? Was he nice and calm and saying, everything is wonderful? Distressed? How else would you... How distressed? Little distress? Big distress? Huh? A lot distressed. He was crying out. Of course, it never happens to any of us. We never get distressed. We never get anxious. We never get worried when we look at all the garbage that's going on around us. We never think God's on vacation, out of the country, off the grid. Where's God? God's in his holy temple. Now, for us, for them, they would have immediately thought of Jerusalem, right? Because the temple was still there when this was written. God is there. He's in his temple. That's where he is. Which means that he hasn't left. He's not gone. You're not abandoned. God's there. The Lord is in his holy temple. Well, we're in trouble then because the temple isn't there anymore. Remember, God is very smart. He wrote this thousands of years ago, but he knew that we would be here in 2016 reading this. So what do you think this says to us? In fact, I think there's somebody who's named that, isn't there? Isn't that the name of somebody? God with us? Yeah. When we're frantic about the state of the world, and we think God has taken a hike, what do we need to remember? Be still and know he's God. God is in his temple. Just because God isn't screaming at the top of his lungs, it doesn't mean he's not there. The most powerful forces in the world don't make any sound at all. Gravity, nuclear force, they don't make any sound at all. Electromagnetism, they're there. If they weren't, we'd all float up to the ceiling, wouldn't we? Just because something isn't making sound doesn't mean it's not there. Just because it's invisible doesn't mean it's not there. I think that's why God created the universe with invisible forces like magnetism, electromagnetism, nuclear power, gravity, to remind us that something can be there even if you can't see it, even though it's invisible. The thing we always forget a lot of times when we get into a frantic state is that we think God is gone. No. The Lord says, I'm in my holy temple. I am with you. So, chill out. Be silent. Some translators say, shut up. The Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth shut up. The temptation is always to get caught up in what everybody else is scared to death of. I mean, do we know the God who made the universe or not? If we do, what's the problem? You know, but if we don't, then we should be afraid. Isaiah 45, verse 9. Woe to him that strives with his maker. Let the potsherds of the earth strive with the potsherds of the earth. You know, don't strive with God. Be still. Nehemiah 8:11. And the Levites calmed all the people, saying, be still, for this day is holy. Don't be grieved. Zephaniah 1:7. Be silent before the Lord God, for the day of the Lord is near. Zechariah 2:13. Be silent, all flesh, before the Lord. Over and over and over again in Scripture, we're told to be silent. It's another way of God saying, calm down. Now, you can only become if you actually believe that God is with you. Because if you don't believe that, what are you going to be? A wreck. That's why people are a wreck today. They just think this is an exercise of, well, we're just sort of deluding ourselves here. Hey, it's either true or it isn't true. I've had too many things happen to me in my life to tell me this is real, because there ain't no other way that could have happened except God did it. I may not have it all square, but I know that he's there. I know that he's there. And that's our assurance, see? Because we're connected to him by faith, we can be still. While the world swirls around in all of its craziness, we don't have to be still. We don't have to be caught up in that. And but that's the temptation, is to get caught up in it. To be filled with anxiety, to be filled with something else than the peace of God. I know everybody knows this, but it's so important to remember these things, to come back to them again and again and again. Be anxious, Philippians 4:6. Be anxious for nothing. Whenever your anxiety meter is going off the charts, God is saying something to you. If I'm anxious, that's the time. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. See, that's either true or it isn't true. There's peace available for me or there isn't. That's mutually exclusive. Logically, one's true or the other's true. When I'm anxious, every time I get anxious, I know it's time to pray. To get back to the perspective of being still before God, remembering Jesus said, I'll never leave you, I'll never forsake you. But many times, that's not the answer we're looking for. We want him to explain everything, how's it all going to work out. He says, I'm with you. That's enough. I'm with you. That's enough. I'm not going to tell you how it's all going to work out. If I explained it to you, you probably wouldn't understand it anyway. You know, God has not promised to give us all the answers. He's promised to be with us. That's the tension we live with, because we want to know. We always want to know. And he said, I'll be with you. Well, that's nice, Jesus, but would you please tell me how this is all going to work out? No, I'll be with you. Yeah, that's nice, but part of being a creature is being dependent on somebody else. Part of walking by faith is not seeing. Faith is trusting. Let all the earth be silent before him. So whenever we're not silent inside, whenever we're upset, whenever we're anxious, whenever we're worked up, that's the time to stop whatever you're doing and say, Lord, I forgot that you're in charge. I forgot that I don't need to tell you things you don't know. Did you ever tell God things he didn't know? All the time. I have so many good ideas. Why doesn't God do it my way? He just doesn't listen, you know. He hasn't promised to explain everything to us. He's promised to be with us. See, and that's not what we want. You notice this comes at the end of all the woes, all the bad stuff that's going to happen to the wicked people. But again, what did God's people get? Be still. The Lord's in his holy temple. Be still. Now, that's not the answer that Habakkuk was probably wanting. He wanted God to tell him how he's going to nail the Chaldeans and that God was going to come down in a fiery chariot and wipe them out, you know. This makes us dependent again on God, doesn't it? Let all the earth be silent before him. All right, well, I guess we'll stop there. Yeah. Sure, their families, we didn't pray for them. Lord, we live in troubled times. But in the midst of all of that, Lord, you're still God. And though the earth shake and the nations rattle, though the earth move beneath our feet, you are still God. And the violence of men and the wickedness of people will not overpower you, Lord. Nor will it contradict or nor will it stop your purposes, Lord, from being fulfilled in the earth. And yet, Lord, we do pray for these families who have suffered a great loss. We pray your grace to be poured out upon them. May this be all the more reason, Lord, for people to come alongside them and support them. And may the body of Christ rise up, Lord, and declare its faith in you and minister love and comfort to those that have lost these officers, Lord, their husbands and fathers and brothers. And Lord, may your grace be upon them. We don't know why this person did this, Lord, but even he needs the grace of God in his life. And so, Lord, we would pray for his salvation. We would pray, O Lord, that something good would come out of this difficult situation, Lord. It's a terrible situation, but we pray the grace of God into it. And we know, Lord, that other Christians in Iowa and around the world are praying about this. So we join our prayers with their prayers. You are God, Lord. You can take terrible situations and turn them for the good. And we pray that you would do that in this situation. Amen.